Thank you, worship team. Hey, our small groups start this week. We're excited about that. This is the last week to sign up. There's still a few groups that you can get in on, so sign up either out on the table or online. Hey, we're starting 14 days of prayer and fasting today. I'm excited about that. We're going to skip some meals. We're going to skip some pleasant food, and we are going to seek the Lord. You know, we pray at the beginning of the year. We fast and pray at the beginning of the year to have God's blessing the rest of the year. And it's okay. It's good to discipline ourselves and give up some of those things in order to receive God's blessing. Along with that, we're going to have some corporate prayer times. We're going to meet every Monday through Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, right here at the church in the prayer room at noon to 1 o'clock. So if you have a day off or you can get away, you know, for lunch hour or something like that and slip up and just spend as much time as you can with us, we're going to have some worship. We're going to have some specific topics to pray, but that'll be a powerful time. We're also going to continue to have our Tuesday morning 9:30 a.m. prayer time up in the prayer room. And then we meet Saturday night at 7 o'clock up in the prayer room. So there's several opportunities for corporate prayer this coming week, the next couple weeks. I just want to mention something about corporate prayer. That's when we pray together. Jesus said, how many know when Jesus says something we ought to listen? Jesus said, if even two of you on earth come together and pray, that no matter what you ask, it will be given to you by your Father in heaven. That word agree says, if any two of you come together and agree. That word agree actually comes from the Greek word symphonia, which we get our English word symphony. Think about this. When God's people come together and they pray in agreement, there is a symphonic sound in heaven. That is music to the Father's ears. It sounds like a symphony to Him. When God's people and His people get together and pray together in agreement, it's like beautiful music in heaven. And God likes it so much, basically He gives us a blank check. He says, whatever you're praying for, I'm going to give it to you. That's powerful. Yeah. And the scripture says, if even two of you do that, but there's another scripture that says, if one puts 1,000 to flight, two will put 2,000? No, it said it'll put 10,000. In God's world, it's not addition, it's multiplication. I don't know how it happens. There's just a dynamic when God's people come together, things happen. I wonder what the math would be if three people get together or four people together. It's exponential multiplication, and powerful things can happen. So I encourage you to get together with us and pray whenever you can. Pray on your own, of course, and let's believe God to do some powerful things. Let's see. I think that's it. Well, Elizabeth is bringing the word to us this morning. So let's give Elizabeth a warm welcome.
Good morning. Sorry, let me get situated. Just one other thing, too. There's a worship night tonight. So worship night. It's going to be, guys, it's going to be fire. So you should come out. It's going to be so good. Yeah.
That was on my list that I didn't look at. So yeah, to kick off this 2 weeks of fasting, we are going to have an evening of worship starting at 6 p.m. Tiffany and the worship team is going to lead us in this. It's going to be a time of extended worship. You know, we have just a limited time here on Sunday morning. We got kids, you know, we got to get them out and all that. But we can spend some additional time tonight and just worship the Lord and encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need that. Our lives are so busy so many times. And we just need time to wait on the Lord and worship Him and let the Holy Spirit minister to us. We're going to mix some prayer in with that as well. There might be even some opportunities for prophetic ministry. We'll pray for healing. We'll just pray for anything, whatever you need. And let's just believe God to meet with us tonight in Jesus' name.
I want to do something really fast before I get started. I just want us to take a moment. I know we just got out of worship, but how many of you guys know that we really never stop worshiping? The songs that we sing, that's only a small portion of what worship actually is. Our life is meant to be worship. And so I want to just take a moment. And if you are physically able to stand back up, I want us to stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And just in an act of surrender, go ahead and lift your hands. Lift your hands to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. We fix our gaze. We fix our eyes. We fix our attention. We put our focus on you this morning, Jesus. We set aside anything that we came in here with, God. We fix our gaze on you. Just take a moment. Take a moment. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus. Set aside anything that you came in here with this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want you to begin just to tell him how much you love him. Thank him for what he's done. Thank him for what he's done. Thank him for what he's done. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him how worthy he is. Guys, are we a Pentecostal church or what? You guys are all quiet this morning. Come on, tell him how worthy he is. Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy of praise. You are wonderful. God, we worship you. We lift you up this morning. You alone are worthy to be praised. Come on, lift your voices. Lift him up. Lift him up. It doesn't matter what the person next to you thinks. It doesn't matter how loud or how crazy you sound. Just begin to worship Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy, God. We worship you alone. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the cross, God. We thank you for the cross this morning, Jesus. We ask for a new measure of your Holy Spirit. God, as we set these 2 weeks aside in fasting and prayer, Jesus, we focus on you. God, we want revival in our church. We want revival in our city. We want revival in our state. God, we're asking that you choose our church. God, we're asking that you pour out your spirit on us. We're asking that you do not pass us by. We want you, Lord. We want you, Lord. Come on, just begin to ask him for more. Ask him for another portion. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We ask you. We ask you for more of your spirit, God. We are not satisfied. We are not satisfied. Jesus, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you fill this room. You fill this room with a new measure. You fill this room with a new measure of your presence, Lord. God, I ask for hearts to be opened. I ask for ears to be opened. God, soften their spirits this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy, God. You are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy of all of our praise, all of our attention, all of our focus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just want to linger just for another moment. Just for another moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I ask that you use me this morning as your vessel. It's not my words, but your words, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you may be seated. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 1. I teach a Bible class at Horizon, and it's the first thing in the morning. It's 8 a.m., and I always make the kids do a sword drill. You guys remember sword drills? You hold your Bible up, I give a scripture, and then you have to look for it very fast. Now, teenagers at 8 o'clock in the morning, they're not having it, okay? Just sit there with their Bible like this. I'm like, no, you have to put your arm all the way up, and they're like, oh, my gosh. It's Hartley, you're doing the most. It's fun. I love to torture them. All right, Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, a cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were shut in went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So I've had the penalty of being a bridesmaid in several weddings. Sorry, that's poor choice of words, my bad. No, the privilege and honor, of course. Duh. And as you, like, you know, navigate, like, the bride's, like, 57 mental and emotional breakdowns, and as, you know, they are trying on their dress for the 90th time, and you're, like, up until midnight the night before the wedding doing decorations because the bride was slack. Anyway, sorry. I'm exposing a lot of my friends right now. When you finally get the opportunity to stand up next to the bride, it is such a beautiful picture of what happens. My favorite thing, actually, is, you know, the minister said, "All rise." The bride comes in, and all eyes are on the bride, right? She's beautiful. She's the most beautiful woman in the room. She is the center of attention. But one of my favorite things to do is to look at the groom. I love looking at the groom. I love watching his face as the bride makes her way down the aisle. And you just see, like, this buildup, these months, maybe even years of preparation for this one moment. It's all happening. It's all coming together. And so weddings are a beautiful and really a holy thing. There's a reason why so often the church and Jesus are compared to as a bride and a groom, right? So we actually get this picture in this story, and I'm going to get there in just a moment, but I wanted to give you guys a little bit of context. I am, by trade, a teacher, and so I love giving context. Now, again, my students are like, they just want the facts, and they want to do their assignment and move on with their lives, but unfortunately, you all are trapped. So I'm going to give you guys some context. So Jewish weddings work a little bit different than our modern day weddings. There was what we call a betrothal period. The groom and the bride would make a legal binding covenant. And the bride price was set, the families agreed on a certain price, and it was set, okay? But this marriage was not fully complete. It was legal on paper, but it wasn't fully complete. The groom would go back to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride. Does that sound somewhat familiar? And as the groom went back to his father's place, it would take roughly about a year. And then he would come back, he would get his bride, he would bring the bride back to his home. Now, weddings typically happened at nighttime. They did this for a couple of reasons, temperature. But also, having a wedding at night allowed for the entire community to be able to participate. This was a communal affair. So, the groom, though, no one knew when the groom was going to come. No one knew. The groom could show up at any time, and so it was the wedding goer's job to be prepared. And because it happened at night, they would have torches and lamps, and that's actually what would distinguish the wedding goers from everybody else, is having these torches and lights in preparation for the arrival of the groom. So this analogy that Jesus uses would make sense to the Jewish audience. They're fully in line because this is their tradition. This is their custom. Now, as a side note, remember, Jesus came. He came down. He wooed us to himself. He established the church. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right? And what is he going to do? He's going to come back for his bride and take her with him to his father's place. Right? So that's just a side note. That was for free. The wedding, the consummation, would take this legally binding marriage and then make it a lived experience. The wedding feast is what would make this marriage truly complete. No one knew when the groom would arrive. Okay, so and I told you guys, it was actually a requirement for them to have lamps and oils. So the oil seems to be a main character in this story, right? It is a pivotal moment. It determines who is let in and who is not let in. And I did a deep dive into how olive oil is made. It's very fascinating. Let me tell you, okay? But what is the significance first of the 10 bridesmaids, right? Specifically, there's bridesmaids and there's 10 of them. The bridesmaids or the virgins, typically, they would be selected from the community and they would help usher in the bridegroom into the wedding feast. Now, the number 10 in the Bible actually represents completeness or fullness. And there was a scholar that argued that the 10 bridesmaids actually represent all who are waiting for Jesus to return. It's a picture of us, the church, who are waiting for Jesus to come. And as we are waiting for the Lord, I want to ask you a question. This is going to be the question I want you to have in the back of your mind as we move forward. Are you a wise virgin or are you a foolish one? And I'm going to tell you what the difference is. The argument is to be made that every single one of those bridesmaids had a desire to meet Jesus. They had a desire to meet the bridegroom, all of them. The only difference is that the wise ones had enough oil and the foolish ones did not. So there is a difference. I want to make a clarification here, because when I was studying this, there was people who said, oh, the oil represents anointing and all of this stuff. But as I began to study, there's actually a difference between the oil that's put into the lamps and anointing oil. The anointing oil was mixed with spices and different herbs and stuff, and it was meant for just anointing, whether that was anointing kings or anointing dead bodies for burial. There was actually a stark contrast. The oil that was put into the lamps was 100% pure olive oil. It had no mixture in it, had nothing in it. Okay? In Exodus 27, it says this, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to keep the lamps burning continually. The lampstand will stand in the tabernacle in front of the inner curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron and his sons must keep the lamps burning in the Lord's presence all night. This is a permanent law for the people of Israel, and it must be observed from generation to generation. In Bible college, I took a class on the tabernacle of Moses, and ever since then, I've been a little bit obsessed. Okay, like weirdly so. And as you study all of the different parts of the tabernacle, they all point to something. And the goal actually is to foreshadow the coming of Jesus and his work, right? And so we know that the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God, right? But it's a different kind of presence. It's his powerful, holy, unapproachable presence. It says that he is enthroned. The Ark of the Covenant is literally designed like a throne, and he comes and sits upon his throne. But the lampstand also represents the presence of God. And it is a different facet. It is his life-sustaining, life-giving presence. And when we come and we minister to the Lord, it is our constant devotion or worship is what feeds that light. So, as the ark represents the holy and unapproachable presence, and the light reveals the life-sustaining, life-giving presence, we see that as a continual theme throughout all of Scripture. Exodus 13, the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Okay, Psalms 119 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. How does John 1 describe Jesus? The word became flesh, right? And then John 8, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. This light was meant to guide. This light was meant to direct people. The Bible describes us as being dead and in darkness, and then the light comes and it guides us and it directs us. But how do we make sure that we continually have that light placed before us? It is our devotion. It is our worship unto the Lord. What do we say? We say, God, I look to you. My gaze, my focus, I am transfixed on you. I set everything aside. And the goal then is that that worship and that devotion keeps us on the path towards what God wants us to do with our life. So this pure oil was made through a process of pressing. Now, what's interesting is you can actually use the whole olive, and there's different stages and different levels of pressing, and you can get various qualities of olive oil, but this olive oil that was used to feed the lamps came from the first pressing. And it was the most pure. Here's the question. We are pressed on all sides by life. Our families press us. Our jobs press us. Life presses us. But what happens when we come to church? Oftentimes we bring what's left over. We bring the oil that's less pure. When we put Jesus in the center and we allow him to press us first and foremost, that oil then that we bring to the Lord is going to be the purest form. And I want to challenge you this morning. The oil that you bring to the Lord, is it the purest that you have? Or are you bringing him the leftovers? Are you allowing the Lord to press you? Why? Why do we allow the Lord to press us? Why do we bring him the first? Obviously, oil, in the Bible, it was a first fruits. It was a tithe. But that pressing actually is designed to rid you of you. It is designed to rid you of you. I was at a conference this summer and I heard a preacher say, she told this really cute story and then she got really violent very, very fast. But she said, God is trying to kill you. Yeah, let that sink in for a moment. God is trying to kill you. What is he trying to kill? He's trying to kill your desires, your motives, your agenda. He is trying to rid you entirely of you. Why? Because he knows that our hearts are evil and deceitfully wicked. And when he can cleanse us and he can cleanse our hearts and he can cleanse our motives and he can cleanse our desires to all that we have left is what he wants, then he can transform our lives and send us into everything that he wants us to accomplish. John 12:23 says, Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. This is actually a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in this one scripture right here. But it's also a picture of us as well. The Bible commands for us to die, be buried, and it says we were raised with Christ and we have new life. Right? Jesus' life, his life on the, his death on the cross created life for all of us, but it's not meant to just stay there. Our life is also meant to produce fruit. But what happens before we can produce fruit? We have to die. We have to die. Now this is not comfortable in Sunday morning church. You did not expect to come to church this morning and be told to die. Okay? I understand. But it is a command that we are meant to die and be buried and raised again with Christ, which means all of our focus must be on the will of the Father. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for this life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from this earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. Isn't it so true? That as Jesus, he died on the cross and he was lifted up, and it is the cross that draws men to him. And it still does to this day. We look at the cross, we look at the sacrifice, we look at what Jesus accomplished, and all, and it says, the Bible even says that all men will look to Jesus. All men will look to Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It is the cross that draws men. Skip down to verse 35. Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you still can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going." We have spent so much of our lives, even Christians, I'm not just talking about full send heathens, or sorry, pre-Christians, my bad. Some people get really offended by the word heathen, but you know, pre-Christians. It's not just pre-Christians. Christians also spend their time thinking that they got it, thinking that they have it figured out, thinking that they can do everything on their own. What does Jesus say? You're walking in the darkness. You can't just be one foot in and one foot out and say, like, I got this in the bag. You don't got this in the bag, right? I feel very comfortable telling you that. You don't have this in the bag. And in fact, more mature Christians will tell you that the longer they go in Jesus, the more they don't have this in the bag. Right? How do we not walk in darkness? We have to submit to the light. We have to submit to Jesus. We have to submit to his will. We have to submit to his authority. But why? It's because he wants you to see where you're going. Hello? He wants you to walk in the destiny that he has laid out for you, first and foremost. Are we allowing our life, our jobs, our families to have the very best, and we only bring to God what's left over? I ask that because honestly, like, to be perfectly so for real right now, I have been in a place in my life several times where I don't have anything left, and I just bring to God what's left over. And it's awkward because God's like, girl. But I want to challenge you this morning. We will have trials. We will have pressing. But it's our job to make sure that when we come to church, that we come to church oftentimes to get filled up. And that's actually not what church is for. It's not. It's actually your job to get filled up throughout the week so that you can come corporately and worship Jesus. Church isn't meant to come and fill you. And we have this consumer mentality as American Christians that I'm just going to take what I need and I'm going to leave. But that's not how it's designed. This oil and light relationship refers to our worship, our dedication, and our devotion to the Lord. And the Lord then responds with his presence. But the key is constant devotion. I undertake this task every January. Some people ask, like, do you hate yourself? But, like, I don't. I love doing it. It's my third year. I read through the Bible in a month. And it's about two and a half hours of reading every day. And you get this full picture of the Bible. It's honestly, guys, if you want to do it next year, like hit me up. It's amazing. But what it forces you to do is it forces you to cut out all of the, you know, I'm like, I don't have time for Netflix. I got to read my Bible. I don't have time for Instagram. I got to read my Bible. Like, my friends are like, hey, you want to hang out? I'm like, no, sorry. I got to read my Bible. That might be a little extreme, but it forces you to have this constant devotion to the Lord all day because it's always in the back of your mind. And when you challenge yourself, I'm going to challenge you the next 2 weeks. We're going to fast. And some of you may be able to do the full Daniel's fast. Some of you may not be able to do the full Daniel's fast. But here's what I'm going to challenge you to do is, are you able for the next 2 weeks as we fast to practice giving full devotion to the Lord? What does that look like practically? Well, reading your Bible, being in prayer, being in worship. But can you truly give full devotion? It's easy to slip in like, oh, I'm so tired. I just want to watch Netflix. It's hard to like open up your Bible when you're exhausted. It's hard to sit and pray. Prayer is hard work. We learned that last week. It's hard to put on a worship playlist and actually focus our gaze. It's hard work. But I'm telling you, if you can discipline yourself for the next 2 weeks, and yes, I use the word discipline in church. God forbid. But if you can discipline yourself and say, you know what, I am exhausted, but I want to see breakthrough in my life. And so, yes, I'm exhausted, so I'm going to open my Bible. Netflix is the easy choice. Hide the remote or something. I don't know. I had to delete Instagram off my phone straight up. I was like, I don't have the discipline to not look. So I had to just delete it off my phone. But I want to encourage you guys to set aside time where you're disciplined and you are giving that constant devotion to the Lord. So how do we have that reserve of oil for the Lord? Okay, we see the virgins, they come. The wise ones had a reserve of oil and the foolish ones do not. So we know that the oil represents our worship and our devotion, right? It's a result of pressing. So how do we make sure that we have a reserve of oil? The only way is to spend time with Him. That's it. That's the only way that you're going to get oil, is to spend time with Him. You cannot wait for the Lord to show up and not have a history with Him. Go die to yourself and get alone with the Lord and allow Him to mold you, allow Him to press you. Where does this happen? It's in the secret place. It's in the secret place. So these virgins all had a certain amount of oil. Some had enough and others didn't. Why? Why though? The bridegroom was delayed. It was customary for the bridegroom to be delayed. So the Jewish audience would have understood this concept. Because you don't know. You don't know when He's going to show up. Now, for the five wise virgins to be let in, it made sense. But for the five foolish virgins to be shut out, this would have shocked the audience. But we see that the five wise virgins, they had enough oil, and all of them were there to meet the bridegroom. It's just they didn't have enough oil. And so my question is how do you respond when the bridegroom is delayed? How do you respond when Jesus doesn't show up in your life the way that you expected Him to show up? How do you respond to that? We see it often, right? Oh, I prayed for this and I asked the Lord for this and I contended for this, but God didn't show up. Or I got a bad doctor's report. Or I've been praying for something for 20 years and it's not happening. The bridegroom is delayed in your life. How do you respond? I'll tell you, a lot of people give up. A lot of people are willing to walk away. Or maybe you're like, I don't necessarily want to not be a Christian, but you grow passive and you grow cold and your fire goes out. So what do you do when the bridegroom is delayed in your life? How do you respond? These bridesmaids all fell asleep while waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. And it's easy to become a Christian in name only. Like, I'm going to call you guys out a little bit. It's easy for you to show up at church on a Sunday when there's delay and you're just like, I'm just here. I'm a body here sitting in the pew. But I don't really believe anymore. I don't really believe that God is who he says he is. I don't really believe that he's good. I don't really believe that he can do what he says he's going to do. All of these other people, they're getting breakthroughs. They're seeing miracles in their life. But for me, I give up. Anessa, can I challenge you with something? This pressing, no matter how long it takes, because again, it's not your timeline, it's his timeline. This pressing is meant to grow you. It's meant to grow you. James 1, 2 through 4 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, then you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Your faith isn't real faith until it's tested. Your faith must be tested in order for you to be considered a mature Christian. I don't know. We can't, Western Christians, it's crazy to me. We come to church and we expect like a sauna or like a spa day. And we're like, oh yeah, I'm just, you know, like just doing my Jesus thing. It's like, okay, but you know, there's several nations around the world, and especially in Africa right now, where people are being martyred. They go to church and their heads are chopped off and their buildings are burned to the ground. But we get mad because our pastor didn't smile at us. Oh, sorry. You've been praying for something for 2 weeks and the Lord didn't answer? Your faith is being tested. And we cannot get to a place where we grow passive and cold because God didn't show up in the way that we wanted. Yes, we can contend for stuff. But what happens if you're contending these 2 weeks and God doesn't show up afterwards? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What if you go 1 year and God still doesn't show up? What are you going to do? You go 5 years and God still doesn't show up. What are you going to do? Are you going to give up or are you going to allow your faith to be tested and consider it joy? See, the gospel, the Bible doesn't work in the same way that the world does. The world sees opposition and they're like, okay, it's not for me. But Christianity, God's like, I'm going to put these tests. Yes, obviously the enemy has attacks. The enemy attacks Christians. He does. But more often than not, God is testing to see where your faith stands. Are you going to look at the trials of life? Are you going to look at the hardships of life and say, God, I still choose you? I don't see the answer. I don't see the answer that I need or I'm looking for, but I still choose you. It's been years. It's been years of hell. And I've walked through everything that I know how to walk through. And I don't see the answer. And I feel hopeless and I'm ready to give up. But I still choose you. The only way that you are going to have the perseverance to walk through these seasons of testings and trials is to have a reserve of oil. The bridegroom will be delayed. Trials will come. But the only way that you can stand firm in those trials is if you look to Jesus and say, press me one more time. Mold my heart one more time. I'm so ready to give up. I'm so ready to be done. But press me one more time. I just want you. Jesus gave this, he gave this speech to a bunch of his followers and he said, no context. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now we know this is a symbol now for communion, but he gave no context. And what does it say? They all left him. Like, oh yeah, okay. Listen, this guy was cool. Like, the blind eyes opening over there, that was dope. That guy over there getting raised from the dead, that was so cool. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, girl. I did not sign up for cannibalism. I'm out. But you have the disciples that are standing around. They didn't leave. Jesus said, are you going to go too? And Peter says, where else would I go? Where else would I go? When your Christian life doesn't make sense, if it doesn't follow this trajectory, are you gonna desert too? Are you gonna leave? Or are you gonna push through? You cannot replace history with God. Taking the time and building that history with the Lord is the only way that you can and will be prepared. You can't buy history. You can't buy oil. The only way that you can have oil is through the time that you spend with the Lord. And this is where we allow the Lord to continue to press us, but we must surrender. That's the key. It's full surrender of our time, our emotions, our will. But what happens as a result? What's the end result of all of this pressing? Ephesians 3:20 says this, now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We have dreams, we have desires, we have goals. But did you know that God can and will transcend all of that? He will take you further than you ever even imagined. And all it takes is a simple yes. Yes, God, I will let you press me. Yes, God, I will let you mold me. Yes, God, I surrender everything. I set it all aside. God wants to use your life in the most incredible way. But are you willing to allow the Lord to press you when you don't see the results that you want? Are you willing to continue to minister before the presence of the Lord, even when you don't feel like it? We say, God, every single thing in my life is going wrong. Every single thing, it feels like everything's stacked up against me. But I still choose to worship you. I still choose to feed the oil into your presence. The five wise virgins were allowed to proceed in with the groom, and the foolish ones were not. Again, the foolish ones, they wanted to see the bridegroom. And this should be a sobering thought for you. Because sometimes we look at the virgins, the foolish virgins, as like the world, but it's not. It's talking about five foolish virgins that were excited to see the bridegroom. I'm talking about Christians. Christians who were not prepared were shut out. So I'm going to ask you the question that I asked you at the beginning. Are you a wise virgin or are you a foolish one? Do you have the reserve of oil? Is your heart prepared? The reality is you can have an outward expression as a Christian, but outward expression is not the same as inward heart posture for Jesus. You can show up to church and you can be like, yes, Lord, I love you so much. But then your heart is a mess because you won't yield. You won't yield to his calling, his purpose. You say, it's my time, what I want to do. You come to church just so that you check a box off your list, but then you go and live like hell the rest of the week. That's not preparation. The other fallacy is that you just allowed your light, your fire, to go out. You allowed it to dim because you're discouraged, you're hurt, you're broken. We are in one of the most pivotal times in church history. For 20 years, Christianity has been on a steep decline. But there are reports that are coming out that since 2020, Christianity has been on the rise. And here's a fascinating thing. The generation that is most likely to go to church now are Gen Z, which are like late teens to mid 20s. Isn't that crazy, you guys? Something is moving. Something is stirring. The Holy Spirit is getting ready to move. And my question is, when He shows up, are you going to be ready? Because when the Holy Spirit hits and you haven't been doing the preparation, you could be left out. So yes, God hasn't moved in the way that we want Him to move. But does that mean that we grow passive as a church? We want revival. We pray for revival. This church is on the foundations, is built on the foundations of revival. It's built on the foundations of knowing that Jesus can do anything. But I want to challenge you. Are you going to ride on the coattails of the pastors of the church to bring in revival? Revival starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with your willingness to say, God, I have not surrendered everything that I need. I have not been reserving oil. I have not been ministering to you the way that I should. So I'm hoping right now is that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And you know, because maybe your heart's beating a little bit fast. Got those sweaty palms. My hope is that the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. Because here's what our prayer should actually be. I am willing to pay any price for the presence. I'm willing to pay any price for the presence. And maybe some of you in this room, you've never encountered the presence of the Lord. You've never encountered how good He is. See, the reality is I've seen too much. Yeah, there's been times where the Lord has been delayed in my life. And there was a season of my life where it was like 5 or 6 years. There was nothing. But I knew that the Lord had moved in my life. I had that reserve of oil so that when the bridegroom was delayed, I was ready to go when He finally showed up. So today, I think as we're getting ready to go into 2026, we need to shift our focus off of what hasn't been done and focus on who He is. I want to do something really fast. Can we all stand just for a moment, please? I'm going to ask really fast. You standing, I know this is like a common misconception, but you standing is not dismissal. Okay. All right. I'm going to ask you to stay because arguably altar calls are one of the most holy parts of a service. And when you move and you talk, you distract from what the Holy Spirit wants to do in someone else's life. I want you to think about that. Well, it doesn't pertain to me, so I'm going to dip. Okay, no. Jamie, can we get that song ready? So I'm going to ask that you limit movement right now. And I'm going to ask that you stay focused on Jesus. Okay? All right, so go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads for me. If you have never given your heart to the Lord and you want to meet Him today, remember, He died for your sins. He is in love with you. He wants to build a relationship with you. And if you've never given your heart to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So if that's you and you want to give your heart to the Lord, go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, I want us all to say this prayer. Heavenly Father, I surrender my life. I surrender my will. I surrender my emotions. I give everything to you. Come reign in my life. Come be preeminent in my life. I give you all of me. In Jesus' name. Okay, I want to do a second altar call. And I'm going to ask you guys to be really brave. Okay? And again, please, this is not a dismissal. This is, I need you to be willing to take a leap. Okay? And I don't care if you've been a Christian for like 30 seconds or if you've been a Christian for 50 years. But I feel like the Lord today is wanting to reignite the fire in you. He's wanting to stir something up in you. And so two things. First, if you have been in a place where you said, I have grown passive and I've grown cold. I've let my love for the Lord grow cold because he has not showed up in the way that I want him to. Or you want a new measure. You want the flame to burn brighter. If you fit one of those two categories, I want you to come forward. If that's you, if you're up front right now, I want you to go ahead and just stretch your hands out to heaven. Stretch your hands out to heaven. If you're on the ministry team, can you just begin to intercede right now? Just begin to intercede. All over this room, actually. Just begin to intercede. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray a prayer. Okay? I want you to say, Holy Spirit, come and burn out any disappointment. I repent. For doubting you, I give my life back over to you. Come and burn in me. Give me oil for my lamp. Give me oil for my lamp. Give me oil for my lamp. Thank you, Jesus.